Subhanahu wa Ta'ala takes away his mercy from you. Okay? And this is a meaning of idlalullah. Idlalullah, misguidance of Allah, some people. It means that he's taken away his mercy from you. But if you choose to be righteous people, and if you step into the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives you more mercy and more blessing. Okay? And you feel that. And this is a meaning of yahdi man yasha. So, it's totally depending on you and your choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will add to that according to your choice and according to your will that you started in the beginning.
So this verse is actually not how it is, how it works, this whole thing, our free will and how we are tested. Mm-hmm. It is actually a consequence of our actions. Because yeah. if we strive towards righteousness, he will help us. If we turn back from him, he will leave us.
Exactly. Let me go to other verses of Noble Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that كَذَلَكِ يُضِلُّ اللَّهُ الْكَافِرِينَ. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguide. Of course, remember my interpretation of this verse. كَذَلَكِ يُضِلُّ اللَّهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguide unbelievers. كَذَلَكِ يُضِلُّ اللَّهُ مَنْ هُوَ مُسْرِفٌ مُرْتَابٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will misguide those people who are transgressor and who have doubts into the verses of Noble Quran and into the divine mission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the misguidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not, without any reason. Rather, it depending on your choice. Okay? In other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, وَيَهَدِي إِلَيْهِمَ الْأَنَابِ Allah will guide those people who repent to Him. وَيَذِيدُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ اَحْتَدَوْ هُدَى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase on the guidance of those people who have chosen to be from among the righteous people. So it totally depends on you. If what? You decide to be righteous person, Allah subhanahu wa yazeedullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase on your guidance. But if you choose to be wrongdoer, okay, I will take away my mercy from you. And you're no longer right. from among the righteous people. Okay?
So that's the interpretation of this verse, which is completely different from what it seemingly says.
It is accurate understanding of the verses of Noble Quran.
Right.
That we cannot single out one verse and put it out of the context of the verse of Noble Quran, try to have shallow understanding of that.
Of course.
Rather, you have to have comparative, scholarly, understanding of the verses of Noble Quran. In other verse, he said that, مَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ حَسَنَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَصَابَكَ مِنْ سَيَّاتٍ فَمِنْ نَفْسِكَ Whatever blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to you is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? That whatever wrong action which you encounter with is from yourself. Maybe you have some wrongdoing and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, sent some kind of, consequences and punishment
right.
for it.
Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So, dear Sheikh, what if we have a person who's not a Muslim, he does not know Islam, he does not know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Muslims know him, but he is a believer, he knows that there is a creator. Mm-hmm. Will he also be guided towards Allah or will he be left alone?
Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide those people who want to know about him. It is very important because even somebody maybe, as you said, they are not maybe Muslim, they are not within the realm of Islam, but they want to know about Islam. They want to know about the divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them and provide assistance for those people who are seeking for truth.
I ask this question because a follow-up question would then be, if I'm not looking for hidayah, for guidance,
yes,
and I'm looking to actively, I'm looking to be misguided,
mm-hmm.
if that is my goal, will I also then be misguided? Will I also reach that goal?
And actually, you know, it depends, as I said, the first step from yourself. It is very important. If you decide to be from the, misguided people and from the transgressors, so Allah subhanahu, and if you repeat that, and right. if you instantly try to continue and go on this path, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away His mercy from you. Okay?
Right.
But if you decide to be from among the guided one and righteous people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide more guidance for you. So, first step is from you, and it depends on your choice and on your, willpower.
So, again, it returns to the free will of human beings. Dear Sheikh, we talk about hidayah a lot, about guidance. Some people, when they hear guidance, they believe that it is some sort of miracle, that perhaps an angel comes and whispers to them to do this and this and that, and not do that and that and this. I've seen this. Many people have this sort of understanding of a hidayah. But maybe because they hear of waswasi shaitan, the whisperings of Satan, that they think that it is quite literal, mm-hmm. that Satan is whispering in their ear. That means that angels also whisper in your ear. I do not know where this misconception comes from. But actual hidayah, which form does it take? I know there is many, but could you at least mention some so people can get a better understanding of what guidance actually is?
As you mentioned, sometimes we have the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the God-given nature of human being, which we call it fitrah.
Right.
Because all human beings, they enjoy this nature, which is divine nature, which is fitra ilahiyya. It is very important. Because all human beings that have kind of tendency toward righteousness, toward
justice.
Justice. This right. is very important. Because of that, this tendency, attract them to have righteous action, to respect the other, and to have altruistic, volunteer action for other fellow human beings.
Right.
And on the other side, we have some kind of hujjah zahiriyya, which is from the prophets and from the imams. And, sometimes some people, invite you toward this divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have different kind of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them are out of the human being, and some of them is, embedded within the human being himself or herself. So it depends on, willpower and on your choice. After all, you have to decide whether you want to go to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or whether you choose the satanic animalistic way.
But can we say then to our dear listeners that you can rest assured if you are searching for God, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will help you find Him?
Exactly.
Can we say that?
Exactly, for sure. There is no doubt. There is no shadow of doubt here. If you are looking for the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if you decide to go to the right path and to be away from this animalistic realm of life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide you many other guidance. Whether, for example, some people, they provide guidance by any means that right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you to the right path.
We ask Allah that He may always guide us toward Sirat al-Mustaqim and toward Himself for us and for our dear listeners. And with that, we will end today's program because we are out of time. I thank the dear Sheikh for joining us today and sharing with us his knowledge.
My pleasure.
And I also thank you, the dear listeners, for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Erubashavet, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
In what's being called a disaster for the ruling Democratic Party, inflation has reached a 40-year high in the final official reading before next month's midterm legislative elections. The data is even worse than it appears because the government excludes food and petrol from the official inflation rate. The record high is being driven by increases in other necessities such as lodging, medical care, and mass transportation.
You know, at this point, everything's expensive, but we have to buy what we have to buy. So at this point, we're going to pay for everything. It's not very fun, but we do it.
No one likes the higher prices, including myself. So we're just trying to get through it until we can make enough money to be able to afford everything.
With prices rising 8.2% and wages increasing just 4.9%, economists say the average American effectively lost almost an entire day's pay last month, and that's using the official inflation rate. Even though almost every economic indicator is negative, the nation's bankers seem intent on restricting borrowing just when businesses are pulling back new job offers in record numbers and credit card debt is at a record high. The situation has already deteriorated into liberalism's theoretically unsolvable dilemma, stagflation, which is recession plus inflation. The right-wing economic policies may also produce political stagnation. The likely Republican takeover of the House of Representatives and possibly the Senate would hobble President Joe Biden's ability to get any major legislation passed for the next 2 years. The nation's bankers are trying to stop price increases by destroying the demand for goods and services. The reduced demand should lower prices eventually, but the policy rules out wage increases for workers and keeps corporate profits high. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has held a big protest in the Gaza Strip to condemn the surge of Israeli attacks in Al-Quds and on the Al-Aqsa Mosque. People thronged the streets of the blockaded territory following the Friday prayer to take part in the event. Protesters shouted slogans against the Israeli regime and vowed to stand with Al-Quds. In recent days, extremist Jewish settlers backed by Israeli forces have been violating the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in Al-Quds. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has warned the Israeli regime against violations in Al-Quds and asserted that armed resistance is the key to reaching freedom.
We condemn the Zionists' provocations in Al-Aqsa Mosque, and we salute the freedom fighters in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. Today, we're entering a new era where armed resistance against Zionist occupiers is the strategic choice, not only in Gaza, but also in the occupied West Bank, Al-Quds, and everywhere in Palestine.
Protesters also expressed their adherence to resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds against Israeli aggression and attacks. Palestinians in Gaza have expressed their willingness to sacrifice their lives for the sake of liberating Al-Quds. Occupied by Israeli forces in 1967, Al-Quds has been at the core of the Palestinian struggle for justice and freedom.
Al-Quds is the core of our struggle against the Zionist enemy, and we are willing to die in order to protect it. Zionist forces and settlers are skirting Al-Aqsa, and we must escalate the resistance against the Zionist occupiers.
This is while Palestinians consider Al-Quds as the capital of a future Palestinian state. Palestinians here are calling for stepping up all forms of resistance against Israeli plots over Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Less than 4 weeks before the United States midterm legislative elections, the committee investigating the election-related protests on January 6, 2021, announced that they will subpoena ex-President Donald Trump to testify. However, most analysts believe Trump will not ultimately testify, and his written response to the panel was non-committal. Trump has reportedly been telling aides he favors testifying as long as it would be done in a live public hearing, but the commission isn't likely to agree to that. Almost 2 years after the presidential election, the country appears to be as divided as ever, with Trump supporters calling the subpoena an October surprise meant to influence the midterms, while anti-Trump partisans say the subpoena proves that not even an ex-president is above the law. The January 6th committee has been alternatively branded as a necessary defense of American-style democracy or as a staged show trial. What appears certain, however, is that it has had seemingly no effect on the American public. In poll numbers, which are virtually unchanged despite nearly 2 years of intense mainstream media focus on the committee, 35% of America still calls the events of January 6th a legitimate protest, while 50% of the country still calls it an insurrection. Over 60% of Republicans still believe the 2020 election was illegitimate. In 2017, polls showed that over 60% of Democrats still believed the 2016 election was illegitimate. America's political division did not begin on January 6, 2021, and it does not appear that the committee will fully unite the nation by voting day on November 8th. The news of the subpoena was announced on what many say was likely the commission's last public hearing. The final report is expected shortly after the elections. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
The battered town of Obeznoi. I came here to find out if locals are fearful of the Ukrainian army, who have made recent gains not far to the west. A local school in the center of town.
Yes, we are worried. If the Ukrainian army comes here, there will be reprisal against teachers. But our strength is in the hope that it will never happen. I have colleagues whose children happen to be on the other side. They are afraid of coming to work because they are scared for their children and themselves.
Why do you think Ukraine would kill teachers? What's the reasoning behind that?
They say that we are ideological frontline workers and we are involved in Russian propaganda. This is the main thing that teachers are blamed for, but this region is 80% Russian speakers.
Irina, who's lived in this town all her life, tells me that she has heard rumors that teachers have been killed in Kapiansk, a town recently taken by Ukraine. This shocking video was posted online, claiming to be civilians in Kapiansk. It was uploaded by Maxim Zorin, a former member of Ukraine's notorious Azov Regiment, although he later altered his post, claiming the video had been taken from a Russian soldier's phone. Now, to my knowledge, this is the only video that has surfaced in this war so far that clearly shows civilians being executed and dumped into a mass grave. Now, this video has been completely ignored by the mainstream media of NATO countries. Why? Because the evidence suggests a strong likelihood that these are Ukrainian soldiers executing pro-Russian civilians. A headline from Britain's Daily Mail newspaper. The article quotes an advisor to Ukraine's Interior Ministry. A hunt has been declared on collaborators, and their life is not protected by law. Our intelligence services are eliminating them, shooting them like pigs. A humanitarian center.
The Ukrainian government have not only threatened teachers, but those who distribute or receive humanitarian aid with jail.
We did nothing bad. We tried to help children and elderly people. What did we do? We were giving out aid under shelling. We helped people who couldn't walk. What shall we be afraid of? We just helped. I think there's nothing bad in it.
One of the volunteers asks us for a lift to help an old woman nearby.
What do you think of the Ukrainians threatening people who take humanitarian aid?
We heard of it. We even saw a video that in Kupiansk, some guys were taken into trenches and shot in the head. We have no internet, no proof. But they say there are nationalistic battalions that do it. It shouldn't be so. We are all people, Russian, Ukrainian, Belarusian.
While thousands of pro-Russians flee Ukrainian advances in fear, those that remain in areas taken over by Ukraine risk execution due to their political leanings. Indeed, most in Donbass expect a genocide or ethnic cleansing of Russian speakers if the Ukrainians were to ever reconquer the region. Johnny Miller, Rebeznoy, Donbass.
In order to verify the names of inmates on both sides, a Saudi technical delegation arrived in Sana'a, while another from the Prisoners Affairs Committee of Sana'a entered Riyadh, and the first stage of the swap deal clinched in Amman.
Sana'a always stresses the importance of humanitarian issues, and if there is a progress on humanitarian cases, it will lead to dialogue on political and military cases as well. There could be an extension of the terms and confidence building between the two parties. Sana'a welcomes any progress on humanitarian issues, encourages this visit, and asserts that its military warnings are serious, and moving toward peace is in the interest of Saudi Arabia.
The head of Yemen's National Committee for Prisoners Affairs says the visits have nothing to do with any political talks. However, observers say this mutual visit is the first of its kind since the beginning of the war 7 years ago. Therefore, it is an indication of direct communication between Sana'a and Riyadh.
After nearly 8 years of war, siege, and the growing Yemeni military capabilities and the resilience of Yemenis, today the world realizes that Sana'a represents the Yemeni people. This is why we see international movements and international visits to Sana'a. The visit by the Saudi delegation is not the first of its kind, but there have been unannounced visits previously, and Sana'a welcomes peace endeavors.
Meanwhile, the head of Yemen's Supreme Political Council, Mehdi al-Mashat, held talks with Assistant Secretary General for Humanitarian Affairs of the United Nations, Joyce Msuya, in Sana'a. Al-Mashat urged the world body to reject all inhumane measures taken against the Yemeni people.
Following the failure to renew the UN brokered truce and the military parades of the Sana'a government, the international community is making new moves to find a more reliable agreement that satisfies both sides and ends the sufferings of millions of Yemenis. Abdulatif Loshali, Sana'a.
The olive harvest season has begun in the Gaza Strip, and farmers are picking olives on their land in order to provide for their families. Palestinian farmers and their families leave their everyday routines in the middle of October and dedicate some of their time to pick the fruits of nearly a year of hard work and special care. The olive harvest season runs until early November. The tiny coastal territory used to have a thriving olive industry, but it has suffered a major setback due to years of Israeli blockade and wars, as well as the systematic destruction of olive trees. The state of Gaza's olive farmers reflects the scope of human rights violations committed by the Israeli regime against thousands of Palestinian farmers. Israel's tight restrictions have been preventing farmers from acquiring badly needed equipment for irrigation and planting.
The situation is very difficult, especially for olive farmers. It takes many years to grow olive trees, and the Israeli blockade has made it extremely difficult for us to get fertilizers and badly needed farming equipment.
The annual olive harvest season is considered a key economic, social, and cultural event for Palestinians. Olive and agriculture in general have been hit hard by the Israeli blockade and war since 2007. Farmers here are struggling to keep this vital sector alive. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
There was no mention of peace talks to end the conflict in Ukraine as NATO defence ministers met in Brussels on Thursday. Spain, one of 30 NATO countries, has pledged to supply Kiev with advanced air defence systems.
This comes on top of what other allies have delivered over the last few days. I thank all allies for their significant contributions, and I urge them to continue to step up.
Ukraine's defence minister, Oleksiy Reznikov, attended the meeting in Brussels. While he's in Belgium, who's running things back in Kiev? It's a question we put to one expert during an online interview.
The Americans, because the Americans said we are offering intelligence information, we are coordinating the flow of weapons, they direct the battlefield, they have satellites under the disposal of their military.
NATO says it has doubled the number of its battle groups in eastern regions of the alliance. More than 30 warships are patrolling the Baltic Sea and North Sea. Critics say this steady build-up in recent years is designed to provoke Russia and keep NATO relevant while pumping trillions into the arms industry. NATO's Article 5 states that an attack on one member of the alliance is an attack on all of its members.
The United States is absolutely committed to its Article 5 commitments, and we are committed to defending every inch of NATO's territory if and when it comes to that.
NATO says Russia's nuclear forces are being closely monitored. The alliance confirms it's going ahead with nuclear war deterrence exercises next week, dubbed Steadfast Noon. The drills will involve nuclear-capable aircraft, but apparently will not include any live bombs. Asked if the timing is bad given heightened tensions, NATO boss Jens Stoltenberg said it would send out the wrong signal if the exercises were suddenly cancelled now. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The British government started the week with a big question hanging over its head: how to fund its billions of pounds worth of tax cuts announced last month. While it continues to tout the benefits of its controversial growth plan, in the real world, the central bank has had to intervene a third time to try to stabilize the financial markets less than 2 weeks after Finance Minister Kwasi Kwarteng's announcement of his mini-budget sparked market turmoil and blistering political attacks.
Will the Chancellor now put aside his pride, do the right thing for our country, end this trickle-down nonsense and reverse the budget?
The response from the finance minister, defiant, despite his recent U-turn on tax cuts for the highest earners.
She should get her facts right. The IMF today have said that our growth is going up.
What the IMF has also said is that high levels of inflation will persist longer in Britain than in almost all other advanced economies.
The answer they're going to try and give to this is to say, actually get the economy to grow. But it's very difficult to get the economy to grow if the rest of the world economy is actually shrinking at the moment. So if we're by cutting taxes, they say we'll get things going. Well, actually, at the moment, what you're trying to do is actually slow the economy down to control inflation. That's what the Bank of England's doing. But the government is moving in the opposite direction and adding inflation to it. This doesn't make sense to us.
The Chancellor hasn't made it clear where the cuts will fall. The National Health Service has the largest budget, but cutting that isn't realistic. The Prime Minister is committed to increase defense spending, which leaves other areas, such as education and welfare, looking vulnerable again.
Well, that was done before, when we had to go through a period of austerity, and that was very unpopular indeed. If they're going to go through that again, they're going to be very unpopular, and it's not going to be accepted, I don't think. So it's going to be interesting to see which bit they're going to try and cut. Or are they really just going to bank on growth, in which case we can't see how they're going to do it.
More than 24 million Britons live on some sort of benefit. A further reduction is unthinkable.
The UK economy shrank unexpectedly in August. Inflation is at nearly 10%. Interest rates are up. Pension funds are on the brink. Faith in the government shaken. And with the Bank of England's intervention in the markets ending this week, is another U-turn by the government in the offing. Saeed Purizab, London.
A general strike and civil disobedience have been observed in occupied East Al-Quds and in many areas of the occupied West Bank to reject Israel's siege on Shafat refugee camp and Anata town northeast Al-Quds. Since Saturday, the Israeli military has kept over 130,000 Palestinians in the two areas under forced lockdown after sealing all military checkpoints. The siege has disrupted residents' vital interests. It has prevented them from accessing the rest of the city for work, school and medical care and other necessities in severe violation of their basic rights. Israeli military says the move comes as they are searching for a Palestinian gunman who killed an Israeli female soldier at a checkpoint at the entrance to Shafat on Saturday.
What goes on in these actions by the Palestinians are a normal response to the Israeli brutality and aggression against Shafat refugee camp and Anata town. The strike is meant to lift the siege imposed on Shafat and Anata, Al-Quds, Qalandiyah refugee camp, and other towns. We all responded to the call of civil disobedience and strike.
Also on Wednesday, the Israeli forces imposed a closure on the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, a day after an Israeli soldier was shot dead near an illegal settlement in the area. In addition to the major military checkpoints surrounding the city, dirt mounds have been placed on the Nablus area roads by military bulldozers to prevent Palestinians to use alternative exits. A manhunt is still underway to find the shooter. Israeli media revealed that the military was considering launching a large-scale operation in the northern West Bank in a bid to end the recent phenomena in struggle, armed struggle.
The resistance of the Palestinian people, and especially the armed resistance, as it happened in Jenin, and it moved to Nablus, and now from Nablus, we hope that it will be spreading all over the West Bank in order to resist this occupation. The phenomena that we are witnessing today in Nablus, this is the new way for the Palestinians to express their anger of this occupation, especially and particularly that all other political solutions is totally failed.
In recent months, the Israeli army have launched near daily raids to the West Bank, mainly in Jenin and Nablus, where Palestinian armed resistance is becoming more organized and new groups of fighters have been formed, the most popular now known as the Lion's Den. Despite Tel Aviv's heavy-handed crackdown and collective punishment of Palestinians, they are keeping up their resistance against the regime using different tools. Every day, the Palestinians prove that the Israeli military's aggressive measures have failed to weaken their struggle. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
In Britain, senior Conservatives are holding talks about replacing Liz Truss with a joint ticket of Rishi Sunak and Penny Mordaunt as part of a coronation by MPs. Conservative Party grandees are in discussions about replacing Liz Truss with a unity candidate, just weeks after she became the fourth Conservative leader in the past 6 years. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. The British newspaper The Guardian has more on this story. Senior Conservatives will this week hold talks on a rescue mission that would see the swift removal of Liz Truss as Prime Minister after a new Chancellor, Jeremy Hunt, dramatically tore up her economic package and signalled a new era of austerity. A group of senior MPs will meet on Monday to discuss the Prime Minister's future, with some wanting her to resign within days and others saying she is now in office but not in control. Some are threatening to publicly call on Liz Truss to stand down after the implosion of a tax-cutting programme. In a rearguard action to prop up the Prime Minister, her cabinet allies tonight warned MPs they would precipitate an election and ensure the Tories were finished as a party if they toppled a second leader in just a few months. However, support for Liz Truss is also evaporating inside the cabinet, with members keeping in close touch with her critics. "She is in the departure lounge now and she knows that," said a former minister. "It is a case now of whether she takes part in the process and goes to some extent on her own terms, or whether she tries to resist and is forced out of office." Another MP said it would be grotesque to allow Truss to endure another appearance at Prime Minister's question time in the Commons on Wednesday after a series of humiliating U-turns, the sacking of her ally Kwasi Kwarteng and the abandonment of her economic prospectus. Between 15 and 20 former ministers and other senior MPs have been invited to a dinner of grown-ups convened by leading supporters of Rishi Sunak to plan how and when to remove Liz Truss and install Rishi Sunak and fellow leadership contender Penny Mordaunt as a unity pairing. A source familiar with the conversation said, "They're just going to have to sit down and work things out. It now becomes a rescue mission for the Conservative Party and the economy. That's where we are." Another involved in canvassing MPs said that just as with removal of Boris Johnson, the process of agreeing to move against Liz Truss remained difficult. "Everything is moving, but everything is much more complex and difficult than all would like," they said. Some moderates also believe Liz Truss can survive if she sees through the coming week, starting with the reopening of markets on Monday, 17th of October. The battle over a future comes after the extraordinary round of interviews by Jeremy Hunt, who said it had been wrong to fly blind by announcing a raft of tax cuts without explaining how they would be funded. On Saturday night, he said Liz Truss's mini-budget went too far too fast. In a repudiation of the economic plans that won Liz Truss the Tory leadership, Jeremy Hunt said that some taxes would rise while public spending would be held down. "There are going to be no easy choices. It's going to be very difficult," he said. "Lots of things that people are hoping for won't happen." While he would not guarantee that benefits would rise with inflation, he said he was very sensitive to the needs of the poorest households. Further U-turns on the mini-budget are being examined. At the Prime Minister's Chequers retreat tomorrow, Jeremy Hunt and Liz Truss will go through their plans for the medium-term fiscal statement on 31st of October. Jeremy Hunt will be allowed to re-examine the case for a windfall tax on energy companies, and on Saturday night it emerged that he plans to delay the penny cut in income tax that was another key part of Liz Truss's package. The BBC has more on the same story. Cabinet Minister Nadeem Zahawi has urged Tories to rally behind Prime Minister Liz Truss after weeks of unrest over her policies. Nadeem Zahawi told the BBC that division would delay the growth plan and risk defeat at the next election. But former Culture Secretary Nadine Dorries warned that Liz Truss needed to be a unifier and not a disruptor. Nadeem Zahawi's call for unity was echoed by other cabinet ministers on Sunday in articles in Sunday newspapers. When asked if he could see a situation where the Conservatives oust Liz Truss, Nadeem Zahawi told BBC Sunday with Laura Nussenberg, "No, I think what the party will do is get behind Liz Truss." Calling delay our great enemy, Mr. Zahawi said the government had to focus on delivering its plan for economic growth and lowering energy bills, adding how it would demonstrate in 24 months' time how we have delivered. Mr. Zahawi also accused Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon of using dangerous language when she took a swipe at the Conservatives on the same programme. Speaking ahead of the Scottish National Party's conference in Aberdeen on Sunday, Nicola Sturgeon said she would prefer a Labour government rather than a Tory government, adding, "I detest the Tories and everything that they stand for." According to Sky News, the new Chancellor Jeremy Hunt has binned Trussonomics. Sky News gives us its views. Lord Jim O'Neill has said he presumes there would not be many tensions between Jeremy Hunt and Prime Minister Liz Truss, because otherwise the government is finished. The crossbench peer and former chief economist at investment bank Goldman Sachs told BBC, "I can't imagine how the Prime Minister could afford to lose him quickly if she wanted to stay on herself as Prime Minister. So in that sense, he's got a lot of influence, but his dilemma is the backbenchers of this peculiar era of Conservative Party is just full of so many different factions, and many of them will be put out by Jeremy Hunt's own history, as evidenced by the fact that he failed to become leader twice, but also by what he implied now has to happen." Lord Jim O'Neill continued, "I'm making what might be a really naive assumption that he's only taken his job because he's been given carte blanche by a desperate prime minister. But if that turns out to be the case, that's not all at all true. Then this government is basically finished, because as soon as the markets get wind of that, they will freak out even more than they did before." He also suggested that the markets might give them a bit of a chance if the government does enough to reassure the markets in the coming days.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته My dear brothers and sisters from all around the world I hope you're all doing well Here you're listening my voice from IRIB English Radio We're at Youth Station And I'm Vita, your series And here with me I have my dear friend Sister Asma
Yes, I'm here as well Thank you for
Hello,
having
my dear
me.
Sister, how are you doing?
Well, thank you, it's pretty much cool
You know, today we're gonna talk about a beautiful topic. And our topic of today is the aggression, the aggressive
behavior of the young generation because of the social media, video
games. We have a dangerous topic today.
Yes. And video games and other materials that we are facing in modern life.
Well, we all believe that something has changed after the advent of internet and media and the different applications that are in there for the younger generation to make use of. But, you know, because sometimes the sort of music, the sort of things these people pick are so much effective, and they would have such a bad effect on their brain.
I know.
And the way they think.
You know what? As you know, there are many social media. There are different things in nowadays life, like video games, like music, like TV, everything. I want to ask you that. Which one is the most efficient one in this area? What do you think about it? Which one?
Well, I would say every single one of them, because, you know, you cannot divide society into different degrees and classifications. So I would say all of them, because the majority of the young generation would go for video games, and at the same time, they are too much diving into this media thing.
I know that.
Whether it be Instagram or TikTok or anything like that. So I would say all of them.
But I want to look at this topic from kind of a more professional viewpoint. And I want to tell you that, unfortunately, video games are something really different from other things in social media. Why it is like that? Because, as you know, there is a kind of really active nature in learning behavior in video games. When you play video games, it's like you are the one who is living in this world. And you are behaving in a world, no matter it is virtual or something, you are the one. And this kind of personification of these video games will unfortunately lead you to behave in the real world in a different way too.
Yeah. You feel like you're one of those people who are acting in those video games, and then you are too much of feeling the role in a way that you would forget your life.
Exactly. And this is the problem, unfortunately, because there are many studies in this area. One of these studies was, you know, on 177 students, high school students that had, you know, just aggressive behavior in real life, in school, and everywhere. And all of them, every single 277 of these students were playing aggressive video games.
Oh my God, that's a great number.
That, you know, that's just somehow sad, even.
Yeah, it is.
To hear something like that. And, you know, there were like some addicted person to these video games. And this addiction also is a big problem.
Just imagine,
you know,
the rest of their life.
Yeah, exactly. Because, you know, the reason of these behavior is that they are like, okay, in this world, in this video game, in this situation, I can solve all of my problems with this aggressive behavior, with crime, with violence, with everything. This is the answer. So I can go in real world and do the same thing and have the same results.
Yeah, as we see, it happens in many countries that all of a sudden someone comes out of the street and then kills plenty much of people.
Exactly. And what is the reason exactly? This is the reason.
Yeah.
This is the reason behind it. And what can we do to solve this problem? What do you think? As you know, the young generation is somehow rebellious, and you cannot just tell them to do this and to do that and expect them to do the exact thing that you're telling them.
Yeah.
But I want you to tell me that. How can we limit this situation, these games, this media?
You know what, Bita? I do believe that the usage of cell phones or computers for children must be restricted by their parent. And they must be in a sort of authoritative condition that they would have much of authority to tell their children not to use this until you have done blah, blah, blah. Not to play with those games until I pick the video game that is more suitable for you.
I do agree with that one, but unfortunately, the age of playing video games nowadays is somehow really higher than what you think. I know many people in age of 30, 35 even, that are play video games in all their life, every day, every time, 24 of the days.
Yeah, so I guess if they have a work and if they are engaged with a job, I don't think they would be going for those things too much.
Yeah, but you're telling me that, you know, because they have money, because they have facilities in their lives, more than what they have to have, it is like they are free and they're going to go play video games or something.
See, an idle brain is the devil's workshop. This is a truth, and we cannot ignore it. Whenever you are so much free and you have that much of free time in order to go for video games in a world which is full of devastations and problems, then it means that you do not have much of problems to deal with. And, of course, I also have to mention this very fact that sometimes some people, after a depression or after a phase of sad situations in their life, they would find refuge in those video games or media or whatever just to forget whatever they're living in.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So
yes,
there are different reasons for using those videos or whatever, sometimes out of idleness, sometimes out of depression, sometimes out of just free time.
I do agree with that. So, dear listeners, we're talking about the effect of video games and social media on your behavior and the young generation behavior in this world. As my dear sister Asma is telling us, it's like there are many reasons to be addicted to these kind of things. But if you do agree with me, we're going to have a break right now. And
of
then
course,
we're going to come back and talk about our topic. Welcome back, dear listeners. We are here talking about the beautiful,
the
and
aggressive generation,
exactly,
who are going
topic of our generation, which is considered somehow aggressive in many ways and in social life. And we are, you know, searching and seeking for the reason of this aggressiveness.
Well, we talked about the thing that the younger generation is going for too much of video games. And we should not forget that it's not just the video games. There are too much of songs and musics that they would listen to, and they convey sort of aggression into their brain, and they would have such bad effect into their perspective of life.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? The problem with these things actually is not that, okay, I'm just losing the time, which is all my investment of life. It is not that. It's true that you just blink and then 1 hour has gone. So I'm not talking about the fact that you are destroying your life doing nothing and you are just sitting idle. Just as that. I'm not talking about this part because that would take another session to discuss about. I'm just saying that the thing that we are feeding our brain with are going to have a very much sad effect on our mental health.
I know that there are many negative aspects about these things, but I want you somehow to talk about the positive things. Even there are some people who are so aggressive and they're cured by these video games. And I saw it. I saw it with my own two eyes.
I have never seen such a thing.
I saw it. And if you don't trust me, I don't know what should I do. But
justify me.
Okay, you know, I had a friend who was like, okay, I'm so depressed. I have nothing to do. I don't have any goal or something. There were a game, I think there was a game that was like you could just choose your job in that game, okay? And this friend was like, okay, I don't have any goal. I just want to die. But after playing that game and experiencing many things, even in a virtual world, it was like, okay, so maybe there are good experiences in these video games. Okay, and even sometimes you can cure this aggression. Maybe this aggressiveness is caused by the parents, is caused by the atmosphere that you are living in. As you know, there are families that have many problems, like, you know, I don't know, like divorced families or something that have many aggressiveness in them.
And when the families are shattered, too much of problems would happen.
Exactly.
And, you know, the mind is something that would be under the effect of all the conditions around you. And all the surrounding situations would have sort of effect on your brain and how it works. So I would actually believe that a family has a great, great role in that as well.
Mm-hmm. And because of that, I think just a restriction by the family is not the solution.
I don't say restriction. You know what I mean? As a mother, just consider yourself. You have a child and you're so much caring about the future of your child. So it is not very much easy for you to give your cell phone to your child and then expect them to be all engineers and the good people who are going to be useful for their society.
Mm-hmm.
Or even just forget about job. Good human being. You mm-hmm. know what I mean?
Yeah.
This is not going to define their life. I'm just saying that as a parent, we have this right to keep our children away from the things that would harm them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying that. You use your authority in order to tell your children that this thing is not going to be good for you. Just like when they're touching the fire, you know, you would never let your daughter or son to touch the fire.
Exactly.
Because you know that would burn them. And maybe in some cases, the scars will never fade away.
I do agree with you. You know, you're telling me something that it is that much right that I cannot tell you something. I think as a parent or, I don't know, even as a mother, as a future mother, we have to understand that they can understand too. I mean, we have to elaborate the results,
course.
The consequences.
Yes, through
for them.
Language.
Yeah. And this is, I think the way you elaborate it is more important than what you're going to say, you know.
Mm-hmm.
For example, if you understand that they understand, it will make them feel secure about anything, about your advices and
that's
something.
That's the point. Make them feel secure and friendly, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes when you talk to your friend, for example, they have a problem and then you come to them and then you tell them in an authoritative way. You tell your friend, okay, you should just stop doing this
and
or that.
Actually,
and then they would listen to you.
There is another thing. When you are friendly and when you are talking friendly to your child and tell them, okay, this is bad for you and you are acting somehow like aggressive or something,
mm-hmm.
they will understand it. Okay, always there is no need to be aggressive to solve problems.
Yeah.
You can be friendly and solve problems.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
There's another point also which is worth mentioning. You know, it does not happen all of a sudden. The children and the young generation would look back into their older generation. They would learn from them their lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
If my mother or if my father are just surfing the net all the time, they're doing useless things, and I'm just sitting in front of TV doing nothing, then I would turn into someone like them as well.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess your lifestyle sort of comes from the way your parents live.
Exactly.
If in a family, reading books is something viral, then the children cannot go the other way. You know what
yes.
I mean? It would become something like your way of living. You cannot live without it. If in a family, they devote a time for conversation and they have this friendly discussion all together, then the children would not go and find refuge in the other
mm-hmm.
places. Like listening to those musics that would crush into their brain and then just, to, you know, they have some very much harsh effect on their brain.
I know that. You know, I've experienced it. As you know, we are talking about the aggressiveness in youth generation that is caused by the modern life, like social media, video games, and etc. And at last, we just understood that the effect of family and children is more important than anything in their lives.
And it's not just family, you know. Educational system is important. Society is important.
Even educational system, even your financial way of living or something,
mm-hmm.
is related to family, and family is a root.
If of course, there is no doubt. Family is the root.
You know what? So if you try to talk friendly to your children or, I don't know, just understand them or understand the point that they can understand too, that will help you to lower the aggressiveness of their age. So we're running out of time. I have to tell farewell to you and leave you in the warm embrace of God. Thank you for being with us. Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We are with you. What about you? This is IRIB English.